In 1995, the province of Quebec said no by a very slim margin to a referendum about separatism from Canada. It was 50.58% no and 49.42% oui. The next year, Stéphane Dion, the Minister of Intergovernmental Affairs, submitted several questions to the Supreme Court of Canada on behalf of Parliament, asking about the legality of Quebec separating from Canada, making a unilateral decision to separate. And then what would be the legal responsibilities of the federal government in such a situation? Well, based on the Supreme Court's decisions and the response, Parliament introduced and passed legislation named the Clarity Act. And they found out that, or they decided that, a unilateral decision was illegal under international law. So Quebec could suggest that they wanted to do such a thing, and they could make a referendum and vote on it, but the federal government had specific legal responsibilities in the wording of the referendum question, and also they got to determine, is it 50 plus 1%, or is it 60%, is it two-thirds, is it 75%, and so on. The Clarity Act, backed up by the court decision, made it clear that the federal government had these responsibilities and not the government of Quebec. And as it would require a modification of the Constitution of Canada, some of us are old enough to remember what that was about, the hoops that they have to go through to get the Constitution of Canada changed. All the provincial governments have to vote for it. Parliament has to vote for it, and the First Nations have to vote for it. So there are quite a number of hoops to go through. Now that happened 15 years ago, the Clarity Act in 2000. Not every party was unanimous in voting for it in Parliament. And it is still an issue today in this year's election. So you can see that the notion of clarity for legal decisions is an important one. And the doctrine of the clarity of scriptures is also rooted in separatist issues and important legal decisions. Martin Luther and other reformers in the 1500s insisted that the scriptures were clear enough, especially in the matter of salvation by faith because of the death of Jesus Christ for his sins, clear enough that ordinary people could understand for themselves. Salvation by faith alone and backed by the scriptures alone did not require additional interpretation based on the authority and traditions of the Roman Catholic Church in order for ordinary people to understand it. In this clarity of the scriptures issue, the Protestant separatists gained support, and Europe was torn apart into Catholic and Protestant territories. The outcome was 30 years of war. Religious-based, yes, but also motivated and aided by nationalist policies and economics. The only country in Europe that was untouched by the war was Poland. Catholic and Protestant and Russian Orthodox and Jewish people were made welcome by an official policy of religious tolerance. And protected by the law, they lived in peace. You can imagine the flood of refugees that came to Poland. Now, it's ironic that the religious freedom to interpret scriptures free of the authority of the Catholic Church has led to the situation today where there is a multitude of denominations, each denomination convinced of their authority to interpret the scriptures correctly. The doctrine of the clarity of scriptures originally was applied to just becoming a Christian, having faith in the Lord death on the cross for them. But it has quickly, even in Luther's time, expanded to include the interpretation of all scripture. In fact, the Christian community in Switzerland and the Christian community in Germany, under Luther and under Zwingli, they agreed on salvation, but they had a problem with this table in front of us. and it divided them. And it divided them very sharply, and it just made a whole mess of the Christian reputation. That wasn't the only one. There were other groups beside Zwingli's group and Luther's group, one called the Anabaptists. That's part of our heritage, part of the Mennonite heritage. And what the Mennonites and what the Anabaptists were saying completely horrified both Luther and Zwingli, so much so that they persecuted the Anabaptists. Unfortunately, the history of the church of believers and how they treat other believers is an extremely sad, sad history. And it's amazing and even horrifying to consider what has been added to the gospel in order for people to group together to belong to a group of Christ followers. Even though that we profess that the scriptures are clear in their presentation of truth, we often ignore the plain teachings of scripture that we are to be united in the essentials, that we are to allow liberty in non-essentials, and that we are to act lovingly or charitably in everything. That was a cry from the 4th century, long before the Reformation came along. Skip forward a long time to the 20th century. Near the end of the 20th century, mid to the later, it became evident to everybody that the great achievements of science and medicine, the great achievements of humanity in that century, paled into insignificance when compared to the human sufferings and the cruelties that went on during that century. The great wars, the incessant conflicts, and the exploitation commercially and politically. Our so-called advancement of the human race really hasn't made much difference in human behavior. As a result of that discouragement, some have abandoned the modernist viewpoint that you can have objective meaning and purpose and value, although most people in the modern times find that objective reason and meaning and value in science and humanism. These people said, forget that. If you can't even behave nicely and get along with all of these advancements, then we're just going to ignore and deny the actual fact, or you think that there's a fact of an objective foundation for knowledge, for values, for reason. This view of philosophy is labeled postmodernism, and it's skeptical of any overarching worldview that attempts to explain reality, whether it's based on God or on science. If there's no objective base for truth or meaning or value, then the doctrine of the clarity of scriptures is irrelevant from the postmodern viewpoint. If truth is subjective, unknowable, relative, invented, and cannot be discovered through the language of ancient documents such as the Bible, then the clarity of the scriptures is irrelevant. There is no clarity in scriptures. And the only meaning in the scriptures is when people interact with it in their mind. And that means that my thoughts about the scriptures are just as valid as your thoughts about the scriptures, because there is no right or wrong answer and no objective true meaning that can be determined. So the clarity of scriptures really is relevant to today, because the struggle now is against postmodern thought. So I'd like us to visualize the doctrine of the clarity of the scriptures as a spectrum. You know, light is a spectrum. It goes from violet through to red. And it goes from violet to blue and emerges into green, into yellow, into orange, into red. Think of the clarity of scriptures as a spectrum. On one end is the authoritative and sole right of the Catholic Church to interpret scriptures. At the other end of the spectrum is this postmodernist philosophy that the scriptures have no clarity and that it's not possible to find any objective truth or meaning in the biblical text. In between, in any part in between, there's a combination in varying proportions, as just the colors merge together, of authoritative interpretation, freedom to interpret the plain meaning, and having to confess our lack of understanding. Now, I've included authoritative
interpretation, because it's difficult for us to keep from our interpretation of the Bible all the traditions and our creed from our denomination. It creeps in there. And at least that much in postmodernism is true. Because we just are products sometimes of our upbringing, and it's hard to be objective and put aside some of those things sometimes. However, that's a long way short of saying that there really is no objective meaning. Now, postmodernism really is logically inconsistent in its arguments. Think of it. To use language to say that there is no meaning to be found in language has to be self-contradictory, since language was used to say that there's no meaning to be found in language. Think about it. You'll get it. So that's the short version of the background of the doctrine of the clarity of the Scriptures. But what is exactly this doctrine talking about, the clarity of the Scriptures? Martin Luther defined it as including both external clarity and internal clarity. So external clarity is the grammatical clarity of language. If you know how to read, then you can follow the rules of language to understand what a sentence is saying and what it means. Now, for some sentences, admittedly, some of Paul's, which are 8 or 10 verses long, it may take some work to apply the rules of language and to understand. Internal clarity is the work of the Holy Spirit illumining the minds of believers to understand the scriptural truth is actually God's truth. Now, I'd add to that a third aspect, that the clarity of the Scriptures demands a response. We don't come to church just so that we can learn more about the Bible. We don't read or study or teach the Bible just to learn. Bernard Graham says that that isn't the purpose. It's the means to an end, but it's not the end itself. The purpose is for us to be changed, for spiritual results to be produced in our lives, because God has made it clear to us what He wants us to do, and He's given us His Holy Spirit to enable us to obey. So when God communicates clearly to us, we are clearly expected to clearly respond in faith and obedience. And when God doesn't communicate clearly to us, that's to say, some passages we just don't understand in the Bible. And we have to honestly say, I don't know. The clarity of Scripture should not be taken to mean that we'll understand everything in the Bible. However, the doctrine of the clarity of Scriptures points out that there's plenty of passages in the Bible that we can understand and that we can believe. William Tyndale is one of my heroes. He's the English scholar who translated the New Testament and parts of the Old Testament into modern day, at that time in the 1500s and 1600s, English. He vowed that if God would spare his life before many years, he would cause a simple plowboy to know more of the Scripture than an educated bishop of London. And he went on to do that translation and was martyred for it. Now, I want us to look at the scriptural support for these ideas. External clarity, internal clarity, and this expectation of spiritual results when we respond in faith to what God teaches us in the Scriptures. So let's consider external clarity. Human language is a gift. It's a way of communicating meaning. The Bible was written in human languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Our God communicates to humans using human languages. Jesus learned to read. Have you ever thought about Jesus learning the alphabet? Only it was a different alphabet. Learning to read and speak in human languages. In the gospel accounts, he reads the Scriptures. He taught the Scriptures in the synagogue. He quoted the Scriptures, which meant he had to memorize them, and he referred to them. People understood what they heard from Jesus. Sometimes they didn't understand, but they asked questions. Some people didn't understand, but didn't ask questions. And some people misunderstood on purpose because they didn't like the meaning. Remember our study in the book of Nehemiah? that related the history of the Jewish people who returned to Israel after their exile in Babylon. And it was necessary whenever they read the scriptures for the priest to translate from the written Hebrew into the spoken Aramaic of the day so that they could understand. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "We do not write to you anything that you cannot read or understand." He wrote to Timothy, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy was also told to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. If there's no clarity of Scriptures, then why did Jesus teach? Why would the priest bother to translate? Or why did Paul write letters? The Bible continues to be published in human languages. Think of the work of the Gideons and the Bible societies in making translations of the Bible in many languages available. Not only languages, but in places too. Think of the translation work by the Wycliffe missionaries, New Tribes missionaries. They provide God's word in the first language of people groups who have never heard before. The translators, what do? They work hard at learning the language and learning the grammar, the vocabulary, and the customs of the people so they can provide a meaningful translation. The history of the Bible has been one of translation right from the beginning. Do you know that the Bible that Jesus and the apostles quoted from and taught from, they had several versions available to them. Several different families of the Hebrew Bible. They had the Greek Old Testament, and they had the Aramaic paraphrases, kind of like the Living Bible. Only it wasn't written down, it was all oral for the Aramaic. And in the early church, the Bible was translated into Ethiopian, into the Coptic language in Egypt, into Latin for the Romans, into Georgian as missionaries went up into southern Russia, and one other one, but I can't put it down. Right. And then German and English translations were made later in the Reformation. And one of my favorite stories is from the life of William Tyndale, and the time afterwards when in churches they had one Bible. And it was a great Bible, so it was a very big one, and it was chained to a desk in one part of the church. And the English Parliament had to pass a law saying there could be no reading of the scriptures publicly when the priest was giving his Latin sermon. Because they couldn't understand the Latin sermon. So they would gather around the Bible, and someone would read it out in English, and people were so interested in hearing what they could understand, the poor priest was back there preaching to empty pews. They could understand one thing they couldn't. We believe that God speaks to us in ways that we can understand through the scriptures. The Bible says that claims that these words are God-breathed. The scriptures are called the Word of God. They are living and active with the ability to sharply penetrate into human consciousness, into our body and spirit, and to judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The external clarity of the scriptures depends on people being able to follow the ordinary rules of language in order to understand what is written. And fortunately, today, in English, we have been blessed with a whole bunch of different translations which are easy to understand. Now let's consider internal clarity. Internal clarity is the illumining work of the Holy Spirit in a person's mind so that they understand what they're reading and recognize that it's God's truth, not just made up. Not only recognize that it's God's truth, but receive it as God's truth. Paul told the Corinthians in the first two chapters, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." There's a difference between the spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. Both have messages about how we should behave and live. But we can only take one message to heart because the messages are mutually exclusive. They're very different. If we're Christians, then we have received the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand the salvation that God has freely given to us. It's necessary because otherwise, Paul says to the Corinthians again, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And specifically, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Through the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit confronts us with our sin and our need of the Savior to forgive us. That's internal clarity. So finally, I want us to consider the expectation of spiritual results that happens when we respond in faith to what we understand the Scriptures to be saying to us. That's where the reading from the Scriptures in Matthew 13 comes in, the parable of the sower, and Jesus' explanation of the parable to his disciples. Remember that the story is about a farmer scattering seed in the fields, and it fell on four different kinds of soil. Jesus explained that the seed was the word of God, or the message of the kingdom. We understand that to be the good news that the promised Savior has come, whose kingdom begins with our repentance, his forgiveness, and his rule as king in our lives. The four soils are the kinds of people who hear the message. First soil was the hard path. And that's the person who doesn't understand the message, Jesus says. And the devil snatches away the message from the person's heart. The rocky soil is the person who responds with joy at first, but their response is only superficial and doesn't survive the persecution that comes from and because of the gospel message. The thorny ground, that's the person who receives the message, but he also continues to listen to the world's message about the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And this other message chokes off the gospel message so that there is no expectation, or there is an expectation of spiritual results, but it goes unfulfilled. And finally, Jesus describes the good soil as the person who not only hears the message, but understands it. And there are amazing spiritual results and changes in the person's life. And the picture used is this marvelous harvest that one seed planted will produce a stalk of grain that has 30 seeds on it, or 60 seeds on it, or 100 seeds on it. That's just unbelievable harvest. The gains that they had in those days in agriculture were not very great. Even now, I asked a farmer when we lived up in Mount Forest what a typical yield would be, and he thought it would be about 20. For one seed that was sown. The numerical values of the harvest clearly differentiate between what could happen ordinarily and the spiritual changes that come because of God. Well, the four groups of people represented by the soils, they all heard the good news of the kingdom. The effectiveness of the message, however, is measured by the spiritual results that happen. And only one group measures up. The changes that result provide unmistakable evidence that the message of the kingdom, the word of God, has taken firm root in their lives. This is what I mean by the third aspect of the clarity of the Scriptures. That is, our response in faith to what the Spirit helps us to understand from the Scriptures. So three of the groups do not produce lasting spiritual results. Well, how does this tie in with the clarity of the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit illumines the mind of the believer to understand spiritual matters that are taught in the Scriptures. But the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers of their sin and their need of the Savior. That's an exclusive message. It's mutually incompatible with the messages from the world's spirit. What happened to the second group of people? They listened to and responded to the world's threats. And so they avoided the risk of Christ's message of the kingdom. What was that message? Pick up your cross and be prepared to die daily and follow me. The third group listened to the world's message, and Jesus says actually they were lies, the deceitfulness of riches, about life's worries. Luke's account adds about pleasures. Mark's account adds and desires for other things. The first group was those who heard but did not understand. And this refers back to the conversation in between Jesus telling the parable and him explaining the parable. That's the part that Aaron didn't read this morning. I didn't ask him to read it. That's okay. This is found in Matthew 13, verses 10 to 17. And here, Jesus describes the spiritual condition of the people in the words of Isaiah. Calloused. Barely able to hear. Having closed their eyes. And the result was that they're not able to see or hear or understand. And so they did not seize on God's kindness to come to repentance and to be healed. These are the group represented by the hard path who hear but do not understand, and so the evil one steals away the good news from their heart. What we do with the light from the scriptures or the light from the illumination of the Holy Spirit has consequences for us. If we receive these gifts of knowledge, that's because of the clarity of scripture, Jesus says that whoever has will be given more, and what he has will be in abundance. But if we reject these gifts of knowledge, then Jesus says, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Just as the evil one came and snatched the message from the hearts of those who represented the hard path. So this parable and its explanation and the warning are an invitation to us to evaluate how is our response to what we read in the scriptures and what we understand. What spiritual results mark us out unmistakably so that no one can misunderstand that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ? Do people see a change in us? Is there a difference that the Savior and the Holy Spirit bring about? For all the solemn warning in this parable, there's also hope. We don't have to remain stuck in one of these other groups represented by the thorny soil, the rocky path, rocky soil, or the path. Did you notice how Jesus ended his parable? He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you know anything about Revelations chapter 2 and 3, Jesus' letters to the churches ended that same way. It presents us with the opportunity to repent and to be changed by Jesus. How do I know? It's applicable to everybody. It says it's applicable to everyone who has ears. Is there anyone here this morning who doesn't have any ears? I have ears. Do we all have ears? Yes. Then the command is to listen in the sense of responding in faith and obedience to the clarity of the scriptures. Let's pray. Dear Lord, your word always challenges us to evaluate ourselves, to move us forward in understanding the scriptures and putting it into practice. Lord, help us to be like the wise person who built their house on the rock. And Jesus related that to the person who hears what he had to say, his teaching, and put it into practice. May we not be like the foolish people who built their house on the sand. Although they heard what Jesus had to say, they did not put it into practice. We ask, Father, that you would build us up, that we'd be a lighthouse for you with our lives and with our church and our collective testimony, that you may be glorified and that many people will be brought to Christ. We ask this now in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.